You now read God's word in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. And we shall read from verse 12. Mark 15 from verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this was the Son of God. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of His precious word. We shall now sing in Psalm 22, Psalm 22, and we shall sing verses 1 to 6. Psalm 22 at the beginning. My God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me, and from my words that roaring are? All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet am not heard by thee. And in the season of the night, I cannot silent be. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 6. Turn to the chapter which we read together, Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And our text for this morning is verse 34. Mark, chapter 15, and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. These are the most awesome words that were ever uttered. We come here to the climax of Christ's suffering. Why hast thou forsaken me? If these were the words of an unconverted sinner, it wouldn't be surprising God to forsake a sinner, an unconverted sinner. If they were even the words of a Christian, it wouldn't be surprising, because a Christian is still a sinner. If these were the words of an angel, it wouldn't be that surprising, because an angel is a creature. But these are the words of the Son of God, the one who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, the one who loved his Father with an infinite love, and the one whom his Father loved with an infinite love. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had he become disobedient? Had he broken God's commandments? Had he gone astray? Was he doing his own will? No. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. From the moment that he entered into this world, he was the obedient, suffering servant of the Lord. And here he cries out in agony of spirit, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Before others were up in the morning, before the sun rose, he went out to the hillside to pray. When others went to their beds at night, he would linger behind in the fields, seeking the fellowship of his heavenly Father. How he delighted in the Lord, and yet he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At this point, surely, we see him made sin. We see him going through hell, the very depths of hell. We see him crying out in greatest agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First of all, today, I would like us to think of the sufferings of Christ's life. And his life, from the very beginning, were sufferings. Think of him conceived in the womb. There was humiliation involved in that. He who dwelt in heaven, in the glory and paradise of heaven, he was made man. Mysteriously, amazingly, you think of the little embryo in the womb, joined with God. He took to himself a human nature, a human body, a human soul, to begin with. So small, so minute. And there he was, confined for 9 months in the womb of Mary. How strange. Great is the mystery of godliness. God in the flesh. God in the womb of a woman. And in the womb of a woman who was a sinner. A blessed woman, a good woman, And yet she too has to call Christ her Saviour. In Luke chapter 1. There she was, a sinner woman. And the second person of the Trinity in human nature, 9 months within her womb. The sufferings of our Saviour. And then he was born. Born not in a palace, or born not like you in some lovely clean hospital or in a home, but in a stable. What could be more degrading? What could be more humiliating? And then, when he was just a few days old, he was a refugee, an asylum seeker. He had to flee to the land of Egypt. And then when he returned, and he was brought back after the death of Herod, he couldn't go to his native Judah, but had to go to the north, to Galilee, despised Galilee. And there he grew up, not in a wealthy home, but in a carpenter's house. But think of him when after 30 years he's about to begin his public ministry. There's John the Baptist at the Jordan, baptizing. And he's calling, repent and be baptized, wash away your sins. And people are coming to him. Sinners coming from north, from south, from east and west. They're coming to the Jordan and they're being baptized and their sins are being washed away. And amongst all these sinners who come, comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God. And John says, stop, I am need to be baptized by you. Suffer it to be so now, said Jesus, for so it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He steps into the Jordan, not like others to have his sins washed away, but he steps into the Jordan to have the defilement of the Jordan attached to himself. He steps into the Jordan to make its waters, which symbolize cleansing, to make them clean and cleaning for others, but he himself to take all the defilement of the Jordan upon himself. He was made sin. He was made sin in a sense in eternity, in the covenant, in the plan of God. He was made sin when he was born into this world. He was in a very real sense, a particular sense, made sin when he stepped into the Jordan. And the heavens opened. And the voice of God was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the great sin bearer. What suffering. And then he is driven by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of the devil, tempted by a creature he has created. After 40 days of hunger and his body longing for something to eat, command these stones that they be made bread. Get thee behind me, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Fall down and worship me, and all these kingdoms will be yours. You don't have to go through the cross and all the suffering of it. Just fall down and worship me. Get thee hence. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He went about doing good, healing the sick, bearing our infirmities, carrying our diseases. He suffered the opposition of the scribes and of the Pharisees. He suffered some believing in him, many believing in him, and then falling away. How hard that was for him. On one occasion he turned to the 12 and he said, "Will ye also go away?" Judas, who sat at table with him, lifted up his heel against him. Peter, who made great professions of loyalty, denied him with oaths and curses 3 times. All the disciples in the end forsook him and fled. He was brought before Annas and Caiaphas and accused of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God and coming to judge the world at the last day. He was tried by Pilate and by Herod and by Pilate again and condemned for treason because he said he was the King of the Jews. His kingdom, not of this world, but he is the King, the great King. And so he was blindfolded and buffeted, a purple robe put upon him to mock him, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, a crown to hurt him, a crown to mock his kingship. But a crown that brings us back to the Garden of Eden. Where did thorns and thistles come from? Thorns and thistles shall the ground bring forth, said God in his curse upon our first parents because of their disobedience. And here we find the curses laid upon his head, crowned with thorns. They placed a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee before him, and then they rose up and smote him upon the face, and they spat in his face. Has anyone ever spat in your face? And you think of the face of the Son of God, that blessed face, and then the spits upon his face. And so they laid the cross upon him, and he stumbled out of Jerusalem. In his weakness, in his tiredness, in his frailty, unable to bear it, they called for Simon of Cyrene to help. Women of Jerusalem, feeling sorry for him, wept, and he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The desolation and the destruction that is to come upon you." So they took him and they nailed him to the cross. And he hung there from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. His life, a life of suffering, and all of it necessary. All of that suffering from the beginning to the end, expiatory, atoning suffering, to propitiate and turn away the wrath of God. What hope do we have? Our only hope is in the suffering Saviour. Where are you looking today for salvation? Is it to your own good works, to your own achievement, or even to your own faith? Are you looking to your prayers? Friends, don't look to these things. Look only to Christ, to his finished work. But I want us now to turn and to focus on the climax of Christ's sufferings. The scourging must have been very hard to bear. A Roman soldier with that leather scourge, bits of bone tied into it to tear the flesh. It was quite common for people to die as a result of scourging. And our Saviour there, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Think of the nails hammered through those blessed hands. Those hands which were placed upon the leper bringing healing, placed upon the eyes of the blind so that they had sight, the hands which raised the dead, lifted up Jairus' daughter, these blessed hands, nails hammered through them, nails hammered through his feet, lifted up on the cross, the difficulty in breathing, the pain, the agony, the physical torment and torture. He had been offered wine mingled with myrrh, a painkiller which so many would take before crucifixion. But he did not take it. He must feel the full pain. He must feel it in his body. He must feel it in his mind. But he must especially feel it in his soul. And you notice how they placed beside him, one on his right hand and the other on his left, two thieves. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came and they asked, "Can we sit one on your right hand and one on your left when you go into your kingdom?" But where are they now? No sign of them. But here we have two courtiers for Christ, two thieves, criminals who deserve to die. He was numbered with the transgressors. They mockingly say, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, come down from the cross and we will believe in you." It wasn't he who destroyed the temple. He never said he would. "You destroy the temple and in 3 days I will build it again." What was the temple? The temple was his body. The Old Testament temple was a representation, a symbol, a type of the body of Christ. And when they crucified Christ, they destroyed the temple. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And that veil of the temple, we're told, was of woven material, cloth as thick as a man's hand, woven together. How could it be torn? How could this happen? But only by a miracle from God, who tore it down from the top to the bottom. The Old Testament temple was gone. The temple of God, the temple of Christ's body was destroyed. But in 3 days, he would build another, made without hands, in his resurrection from the dead. They cried out to him, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Oh, how true. How could he save others? But only through not saving himself. How we should rejoice in these words. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." And then at midday, darkness came down over the cross. What kind of darkness? Was it an eclipse? Well, they tell us that an eclipse couldn't happen at that time of the month. It was Passover. And an eclipse cannot happen then. What was this darkness? In the Old Testament, we're told about darkness upon the land of Egypt. Darkness that could be felt. A plague, the wrath of God in darkness, the judgment of the Lord on Egypt. And here we see the wrath of God at Calvary, the darkness. Another name for hell is darkness, outer darkness. A darkness that could be felt. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But here is Christ in darkness, physical darkness. But it's more than that, far more than that. He's in spiritual darkness. and then out of the spiritual darkness. Towards 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." These awesome words, terrible words. "My God, my God." Nowhere else is it recorded that Jesus prayed, "My God." It was always, "My Father." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating great drops as of blood, he cried out, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But here in the darkness, he cannot grasp the word "Father." "My God, my God." And yet, we see his faith shining through. "My, my God, my God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Who can understand it? He had lived for the smile of his Father. God forsaken by God. God in human nature forsaken by God. What a mystery. How amazing. Who can take it in? As the sin bearer, he is under the curse. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His friends had forsaken him. They all forsook him and fled. The angels had forsaken him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and comforted him and helped him. But there's no sign of an angel at the cross. Just a rabble of men and women mocking him. And the demons of hell laughing at him. "My God, my God." Hard though it was for men to forsake him, hard though it was for the angels of heaven to forsake him, how hard it was for the Father to forsake him. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What is this? Surely it is hell. The Roman Catholics, they speak of Christ going down to hell after he died. But the Bible makes it plain that Christ went to heaven when he died. He said, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." He said to the converted thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me, not in hell, but in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise." But here we see Christ in hell. In hell before he died. Some people speak of going through hell in this life. And some people have awful experiences. Terrible experiences in times of war. Terrible experiences in torture. Terrible experiences with awful pain and sickness and illness. But in all our pains in this life, there is common grace. In all our pains, there is some comfort. But there's no comfort for Christ here. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he ended up in hell, being in torments. And he looked up and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus with a drop of water so that he will cool my tongue. For I am in torment in this place." He would give all his wealth for even just one drop of water. Oh, the thirst of hell. Jesus himself cried out on the cross, "I thirst." He hadn't drunk anything since the night before. He was in physical thirst. He'd lost so much blood. He'd been under the heat of the sun, hanging on the cross there. All the sweat and the agony that he had gone through. But it's not just physical thirst when he said, "I thirst." No, it's like the rich man in hell. "I thirst." What a terrible thirst there is in hell. The rich man, if he could get even one drop of water. And there was, and there is, no drop of comfort in hell. Whatever pains we go through in this life, there are painkillers. There is the comfort or other, some help in God's common grace. But here is Christ. And it's hell. It's real hell. Awesome. Awful. Miserable. Who can describe it? Here we find Christ, not just in the bottomless pit, but at the bottom of the bottomless pit, where no one else will go. Not even through the endless ages of eternity will any human being ever reach the depths to which Christ reached. The bottom of the bottomless pit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, finally, why is the Redeemer forsaken? What is going on here on the cross? What is the meaning? What is the significance of it all? Did God hate Jesus at this point? In a sense, friends, he never loved him more. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But Christ is the substitute. He is bearing our sins. They were reckoned to him. He has been wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He has led as a lamb to the slaughter for our sakes. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? How could it possibly please the Lord to bruise his son? It pleased the Lord to bruise him because it pleased the Lord to save you and me. That's what's so wonderful. Christ in my room and in my place. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. He took pleasure in bruising his son because he took pleasure in saving his people. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For my sake and your sake, if you're a child of God. That's the answer to the question. Why hast thou forsaken me? For my sake, for your sake, if you trust in him. No, it was not the Redeemer persuading God to love us. Rather, it was God in him reconciling the world unto himself. The Father was with Christ, and the Spirit too. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon them, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. And it was only by the Spirit that he could accomplish this offering. Who through the eternal Spirit, upheld by the Spirit, how else could one in human nature reach the bottom of the bottomless pit than by being upheld by the Spirit of God? So he is punished for the sins of his people. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Bore our sins in his own body, as some translated, to the tree. He carried them to the tree and he dealt with them there. Bore our sins on the tree, to the tree, dealt with them there on the tree. He himself, of course, never became a sinner. He was never impure in any sense. And yet here we see him carrying our sins, all our filthy sins laid upon him, punished in our place, making atonement for us. We see Jesus within a hair's breadth of despair, and yet upheld. Christ goes through hell so that we will have heaven. Think of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Prayed with great agony and earnestness. Let this cup pass from me. And then the mob arrive. And Peter takes his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Put your sword up into his sheath. The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And here we see Christ taking the cup, drinking it, and as it were, as one of the old worthies put it, he turned the cup upside down and he licked the last drop out of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He completed it. I've done it. I've saved my people. I've made atonement. The way is open. All things are now ready. Fellow Christian, what a Saviour we have. How we should love him. How we should adore him. How we should worship him. How we should serve him. When we think of all that he has done for us, what do we do for him? What can we do for him? Oh, that we would do all for him. And if you're not converted today, I have a gospel for you. Because Christ went through hell to open a way for him, for men and women to heaven. The way is open. I offer you not just the possibility of salvation, but I offer you a Savior and salvation. What glorious, costly salvation will you take him? Will you take him for yourself? Will you take him as your Savior to to escape from the wrath which is to come. Oh, the awfulness of hell. Who can understand the suffering of it? We see Christ here suffering on the cross. How terrible will be an eternity of hell. If death were to come today, where would you be found? Lifting up your eyes in hell, being in torment, crying, I thirst. I thirst. Give me a drop of water. And there's no drop of water. Well, today, friends, I offer you the river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Whosoever thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. There's a Savior able to save, willing to save. Take him, trust in him. Receive him, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel. What a Savior and what a salvation. Whosoever will, let him take. How terrible to go from a freely offered gospel to face the great judge of the world. Without God and without hope. Repent. Believe. Trust. Flee from the wrath to come. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we praise thee for the glorious gospel of God's redeeming grace. We praise thee for a Savior who is able and willing to save. Savior who is mighty to save. We praise thee, every one of us who has already begun to experience this salvation. And we pray that we would go on to serve our Savior all our days. We pray for those, O Lord, who are without God and without hope, that thou wouldst touch their hearts and perform the great miracle of effectual calling and the new birth, the great miracle of God coming into their hearts and lives, that thou wouldst grant unto them that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. O Lord God, we praise thee for Calvary. We praise thee for the love of God that gave his Son, the love of Christ that he laid down his life for us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would take of the things of Christ and apply them unto us. In Jesus' name. Amen.